I was going to preach on 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's the next chapter that we'll be in, but the Lord didn't give me any peace about doing that. I'll probably go back there next week, but the Lord just kept bringing to my mind a message about salvation. So the title of the message, you don't have study notes, so you're just going to have to listen, but the title of the message is Be Thankful for God's Mercy. Be thankful for God's mercy. I've been pondering that. I don't just do it at Thanksgiving, but I specifically do it at Thanksgiving. And I already mentioned to you just in my comments earlier that how thankful I am that this month we'll celebrate our 44th wedding anniversary. And this month I'll start my 35th year, finishing up my 34th year. Here's Pastor. I've gotten to see many three generations, saw many of the kids when they were little babies, and you know, I didn't know them at that time, but when I started here, Pastor Longsign was in diapers. I just, that's a sight. I guess he was a hair smaller, but anyway. I've been very thankful for, well, the encouragement that the brothers and sisters in Christ have been during the past 6 months of challenges, and we've got some more to come. And I was thinking about it. I'm very, very grateful as well. When I got thinking about it, I've traveled on 4 of the 7 continents of the world. I enjoy traveling, and I've been on 4 of the 7 continents of the world. But when I think about all that kind of stuff, it all pales. There's a top drawer thing that I'm really thankful to God for, and that's the mercies of the Lord. Now, it's enough that the Lord would say something one time, but I want to take you through what the Lord has said 7 times. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 16 and in verse 34. I'll probably read verse 33 and then read verse 34. 1 Chronicles 16. And it says in 1 Chronicles 16:33, it says, Then shall the trees of wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Then verse 34, this is my focus. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I'd like you to flip over now. The rest of these will be in the Psalms, but I want you to turn with me to Psalm 106 in verse 1. In the 106th Psalm, we read again, as we will be reading in numerous places. Psalm 106, verse 1, it says, Praise ye the Lord. And then, the repeated phrase again, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. Turn with me to Psalm 107, verse 1, quickly here. It says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. Turn with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Slip down to verse 29 of Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. Just 2 more now, Psalm 136 and verse 1. It says in Psalm 136, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. Now this next one has a little bit of a different twist. Turn with me to Psalm 136, and in verse 3, Psalm 136, down in verse 3, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endureth forever." You know, since I'm talking about being thankful for the mercy of the Lord, I suppose we should try and understand a little bit about what mercy is. Mercy is willingness to forbear punishment. It's readiness to forgive. One of the things that I learned is a simplified definition. As you're learning the definition of mercy and as you're learning the definition of the word grace, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. I'm thinking about what we do deserve. Perhaps my favorite passage of Scripture in the whole Old Testament is Lamentation, chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." I mean, you think about it, and I'm going to be talking about this morning. We've all broken God's laws, and it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It goes on to say, "Because his compassions fail not." I'm thinking what David said in Psalm 130, verse 3. It says, "If thou, O God, would markest iniquities, who would stand?" Not me, not you. Why? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I'm so thankful for the Lord's mercies. I was studying mercy this week and reading through and rereading Genesis chapter 19, and in Genesis chapter 19, of course, you know that's the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember that Lot and his wife and his family were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the very first time that the word mercy is used is in Genesis chapter 19, in verse 19. God had mercy on Lot and spared him from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the very first time that the word mercies is used. God's mercy is his willingness to forbear punishment and his readiness to forgive. God did not give Lot what he deserved living in that wicked and sinful place. I am thankful for the Lord's mercy because his mercy is the cause of salvation. Now, it's interesting. When I was a young kid, I did not grasp at all the concept of being a sinner. And I knew my mom and dad would tell me not to do certain things, and when I did certain things, yikes. I understood about breaking rules and not obeying to a degree, but I did not, as a youngster, understand the implications that sinfulness had with God. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand how serious sin was. Then in relationship to the church that I attended as I'm growing up, they didn't help me at all because I had the general idea from what I had learned at that particular church. I had the general idea that when all was said and all was done, that if your good works outweighed your bad works, then you were all set. Because after all, I had water dumped on my sprinkled on my head when I was a kid, and I was told that I was a fine Christian boy. We were supposed to do the Beatitudes, and if we did more good works than bad works, then we'd end up in heaven. How many of you kind of had that same idea? You just look at the hands. There's so many lying preachers out there and so many denominations where that kind of garbage is taught. I knew that I did bad things. And on occasion, I got spanked for the bad things that I did. And I also knew that, we were going to be judged by God. And I just figured, because I did good things, and I was not really a horribly bad boy. I wasn't a horribly good boy, but I wasn't a horribly bad boy. I was just kind of there in the middle I would get to heaven. I'm glad and very thankful for the mercy of the Lord that I didn't die as a youngster with that false understanding that had been somehow gotten into my brain, because that is not the truth. Man, God is so merciful. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10, and let's examine that just a little bit. I'm quite sure you're familiar with a good share of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10, but here's what we have in this. It says, but God, now look at this next phrase, who is rich in mercy. There it is again. God not giving us what we deserve. God forgiving us. God being open to us. Having compassion on us. It says, for his great love wherein he loved us, even while we were dead in our sins. Man, can you think of it? It's the first time you were a sinner and you were a sinner by choice that God zapped you. Whew. But that didn't happen. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened or made us alive together with Christ. And then it says, by grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And then this shoots down all that good works mythology. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Here it is. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Salvation is because of the mercy of God. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And this is a familiar one to you, but I'm thinking of, oh, Lord, thank you for being merciful to me. Thank you for salvation that I have in Christ Jesus. I didn't know the implications of all that, and many of you sat through even into your adult years believing that stuff, having that stuff pumped into your head, and God was merciful and spared you till you could hear the truth and be set free. Because it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but here it is again, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. One more, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. I just think back of that in the top drawer and all of my praises for all of the wonderful things I'm thankful for is God's mercy, because in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 it said, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his, here it is, abundant mercy. That is the Greek word that means it just overflows. When I was a little kid one time, I saw an artesian well. And I talked to my dad about that, and I said, what, is there a pump down there or something? He says, no, that just comes out of the ground. It just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. And the mercy of God keeps flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. It flowed for me, it flowed for you. According to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again. You know what that is? We've been born again. Unto a lively hope. And what is underneath the mercy of God? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, indeed, Christ died for our sins, but it would have been of none effect if it would not have been for the fact that he rose again from the dead, showing himself alive, indicating that the payment that Jesus Christ made for my sins and for your sins was accepted by God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. You see, salvation rests on God's mercy, as implicated in the thought of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, admittedly, I don't understand it all, but this perhaps can clearly be seen in Paul's discussion with the Roman Christians about the Galatians, about the Gentiles' place in the family of God, because salvation was first of all for the Jews and then also for the Greeks. But turn with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 15 through 18. And this is interesting to me. It really is. I don't know the mind of God. I don't ever expect to know the mind of God. There's some things I can't explain. It says in Romans chapter 9, 15 through 18, "For he saith to Moses," listen to this, and he's quoting Exodus chapter 33, 19, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Here's my whole point. Salvation depends wholly upon the mercy of God. It isn't anything that I do. It isn't because of what I desire. It depends upon the Lord. The salvation of the Gentiles, that's you and me. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, according to what we're talking about in the scripture. But the salvation of the Gentiles is just another display of God's mercy, as he says in verse 15, "For he," God, "says to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." Mercy here is the dominant idea, and it's the dominant idea within salvation. And the heirs of salvation, look at 9:23 of Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 23, "The heirs of salvation are called the vessels of mercy." Man, I am glad that I am a vessel of mercy. In contrast to those who fail to receive it, if you turn your back on it, you don't receive it, you're called a vessel of wrath. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you receive it, you're a vessel of mercy. If you reject it, you're a vessel of wrath. And it still puzzles me how I was talking with a brother this morning, witnessing to family again. Family just doesn't want anything to do with it. You know what? When you reject it, you're a vessel of wrath. If you're saved this morning, aren't you praising God and thankful to him that you're a vessel of mercy? I am. I'm thankful for God's mercy to me. I was a lost sinner, as lost as could be, and I didn't even understand that I was lost. Started out not understanding that I was lost. And you know what? As long as you do not understand that you are lost, what do you mean lost? That means that you're a sinner without hope and without help of getting to God and going to heaven. You know, some people just have this warped idea that because of their nationality or because of their good works or because of their status, that they're going to heaven. Oh no! They're a vessel of wrath. But I'm glad that God was patient with me. I'm glad that I ended up in a Sunday school class. And as I've told you, my own personal testimony, I'm glad that that Sunday school teacher took us verse by verse through the book of Romans. And for the first time, I began to understand how I desperately was lost and was a sinner. And I learned all about the four nuns. So you're going to talk about Catholicism in the morning service? Yeah, the four nuns. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. Was not Paul writing to the believers at Rome? The answer is yes, he was. And oh, that Rome would study, the Church of Rome would study the book of Romans that Paul wrote to the Romans years ago. Let's look at the four nuns. As it is written, here's nun number one. There is none righteous. You know what? If you're expecting to get to heaven on your own righteousness, and when you're witnessing to somebody, you know, I'm glad people do good works. If you're a believer, the outworking of your faith should be good works, should it not? You should demonstrate you're saved by your good works. But I've told you so many times that, as it says right here, good works don't cut it when it comes to earning salvation. There is none righteous. And none, regardless of how you define it, means not any, nada, none at all, zero, zip. There's none righteous. In relationship to making you have a relationship with God, there is nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God, save one thing: repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So there's none righteous, no, not one. Number two, in verse 11, there's none that understandeth. That's the second none. You say, well, what does that mean, none that understands? Do you remember before you were saved trying to read the Bible and how that it was just gobbledygook to you? Well, the unsaved man does not understand things that can only spiritually be understood. You just look at those and no wonder they stand back and they say aghast, that can't be right. How many people have you witnessed to and you tell them the simple plan of salvation, how they can be saved, and they say to you something like, oh, that can't be possible, it's just too easy. Anybody? Yeah. They just say, oh no, you have to work for it or something. How many of you had them tell you that? Yeah. No. It says there's none that understandeth. They do not understand that it's nothing they can do. It's something that has already been done for them. It's not what you do. It's what has been done for you by Jesus Christ. And I say, amen, thank you, Lord. Let's look at the third none. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It was in Romans that I learned that both Jew and Gentiles, they are all under sin. I'm a sinner. I deserve God's judgment. But God in his mercy provided a way of salvation from the guilt, the penalty, and the power of sin. And the way was believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He died for my sins and rose for my justification. I needed to put my faith in him. I believed in him. I received him as my Savior when I called upon his name. Thank you, God, for your mercy. I'm going to conclude with Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. And then I'll have our deacons come to serve the Lord's table. And you being dead, in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, here it is, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. As I said at the very beginning, the top drawer of my thank yous to the Lord is the mercy of God. According to his mercy, he saved me. Has he saved you? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd encourage you to repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Reading once again Psalm 106:1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever.